So in this session, there are many practical things that we might consider. But I have felt that, as I prepared this, that it would be good to concentrate on foundational matters. After many years in the ministry, I've come increasingly to the conclusion that we spend far too much time thinking about technicalities, about planning, and then asking God's blessing upon what we have planned. We need to bring God in at a much earlier stage and see him at work. I guess it must be true that most of us don't really fully appreciate how great God is and how great his love is and what he really is prepared to do for us and through us. And so I think that it would be good to concentrate, to major on that this morning. We will talk about practicalities a little bit later when we have a discussion period perhaps, but I think it would be so good for us to think about really foundational things. Now it is important to consider the responsibility of a grandparent within the context of the Bible's teaching on children and family. Obviously, we don't have time to do an adequate study on the Bible's teaching about children and family. But we'll begin by doing a quick scan and looking at some helpful and encouraging facts that emerge as we read the Bible on children and family. So we'll look at that first of all. So firstly, of course, as we read through the Old Testament, we find that God has designed marriage and family life. It's his idea. It's his plan for us. And we find that the family life was really at the center of his purposes. We find that among the Jews, the household was the context of religious exercises, such as the Passover, a weekly sacred meal, prayers, and instruction. That was the center of religious life in the family. The child was always of great importance in Judaism. The first teachers were parents and grandparents. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, we read, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." So that seems to indicate that grandparents have a responsibility to teach, and that well-taught children will then be willing to have their children taught by their parents. So that does seem to be the pattern in Old Testament times. Parents, grandparents did have a responsibility, have a part in influencing the children of the family. Now, I think that indicates that it's highly desirable to have a happy relationship with our children if we are going to influence our grandchildren. If we have the confidence of our children, if they respect our integrity as Christians, then they are going to be willing for us to be exposed to their children and to teach them. But that is so very important. So really, I suppose godly grandparenting does really begin with godly parenting. It's so lovely when a parent is able to say to a child, when perhaps they have a problem, go to granddad and talk to him about it. And so there should be that good relationship between our children and their children and us as grandparents. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 47, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So surely that passage emphasizes the need to be natural as we talk on spiritual things to our children. It doesn't have to be a set piece. You don't have to be psyched up to do it. Obviously, there may sometimes be a slight element of tension as we try to get alongside our children, but we should aim to have it as natural as possible. Teaching should flow naturally and easily whenever we have a good opportunity. Talk to them over a meal. Talk to them as you're going for a walk. This is what we're being told here. Somebody in our church a little while ago coined the phrase, let your spiritual be natural and your natural be spiritual. And that's good to think about. And so it should be as we speak to our children. And when we have that approach, it will be more real, more cool, and they will be more responsive. Let it be natural. Then as we come to the New Testament, we find that the household was an important factor in the growth and stability of the New Testament church. Of course, the term household is used in the New Testament to include servants and others associated with the home. But at the center of the household is always the family. So we're being told about families in the New Testament. It's very interesting that when the gospel broke through to the Gentiles, the whole household of Cornelius was converted. As we read through that account, we see that the whole household made a genuine response and was baptized. When Paul crossed into Europe, the church was planted at Philippi with the baptism of Lydia's household and the jailer's household. So the church in Europe began in homes. The first converts in Achaia, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 16 and 15, were the household of Stephanas. Then we read of the conversion of the household of Onesiphorus at Ephesus, Philemon at Colossae, and Nympha at Laodicea, and so on and so on. So the New Testament church was very much family-based and home-based at the beginning. And that, I think, is very significant. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we find a Christian home where a grandmother's influence led to Timothy's conversion. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Then again in chapter 3 and verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. And then, of course, when we come to the apostles' writings in the letters, we find that they have particular teaching for members of families, wives, husbands, children, fathers in Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3 and so on. So what conclusions can we draw from these references to home and family, both in the Old and the New Testament? Well, it does seem, doesn't it, that the Lord delights to work graciously in families. And we need to be persuaded of that. Surely, grandparents as foundation members of the family can be God's agents in a special way for him to work graciously in our families. Now, that should excite us and it should encourage us greatly. And so the question is, how can we be godly parents? How can we be of help to our grandchildren? Those who have already come to saving faith and those who have not yet. So the question is, what does a godly grandparent look like? A godly grandparent, we must say first and foremost, is a praying grandparent. We should pray for our grandchildren most certainly, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But we should pray for ourselves. That is foundational. We would pray that God would make us godly grandparents, and that is really so basic. We need to pray for ourselves if we are going to have any real influence. So let's face it, we're involved in a battle for hearts and minds. The devil has many effective weapons in his arsenal to ensure that he captivates youngsters at this time. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So what should we pray for ourselves if we're going to have any effective influence? Well, so often grandparents can feel threatened. Do you find that? Our grandchildren are being so powerfully influenced by the fashions and the entertainments and the technology of the 21st century. And what dinosaurs we are as we face that. How can we possibly compete? How can we hope to have any real influence on our grandchildren when there are these great forces at work in our society to influence them? They seem to live sometimes in an unreachable world, at least some of them. So what should we pray for ourselves to break through and influence hearts and minds? Well, I think that Psalm 71 can help us here, and particularly verses 16 to 18. Let me read them. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. Your righteousness reaches to the skies, O God. You who have done great things, who, O God, is like you? So, what can we learn from this? This man obviously had a real experience of God. And that's the first thing I want to emphasize from that passage. This psalmist had a real experience of God. He says in verse 17, since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. So we find in this section of the psalm that he is overflowing with wonder and love and praise as he considers God's gracious dealings with him. All he has learned over a lifetime, all he has seen of the glory of God, he's captivated by that. And he is bursting to tell the next generation of the God he knows. It comes through, doesn't it? Who, O God, is like you? So he has a vital experience of God. He can look back over years of God's dealings with him. He's learned so much, and he wants more than anything else to convey that to the rising generation. And he's actually praying here, Lord, preserve my life. Give me a few more years so that I can effectively tell this rising generation about you. So Too often, grandparenting may be thought of in terms of advice and correction and warning. Sometimes, of course, this will be good and necessary if it's done in the right spirit. But we can so easily be thought to be putting the emphasis on the negative. You know the sort of thing. You spend far too much time on that smartphone. How much did you spend on that video game? Darling, don't you think your skirt is a little short? Or shouldn't you sew up that hole in the knees of your jeans? Though I must confess, I have seen Christian grandfathers with holes in the knees of their jeans. Nobody here, I think. And then, do you have to have that dragon tattooed on your forehead? I actually heard a grandmother lady say, you should tell your young people to stay at home and read their Bibles. Well, excellent advice, but hopeless psychology. This psalmist would be saying something very different. I declare your marvelous deeds. I want to declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. So sometimes negative advice will be necessary and good if done in the right spirit. But surely our emphasis needs to be on the positive. We know a great and glorious God. We know a God who is a God of love, who wants the very best for us. And if we're convinced of that, then, and experiencing that, then we will be able to convey something really positive to our grandchildren. So we need to tell them about a God who is able to give us things which far outweigh the pursuits of this rising generation. Godly grandparents should have a warm heart experience to share. It should be evident that we have actually discovered something real, which is more wonderful, more exciting than anything that the world has to offer. If that is true, it will speak powerfully. It will be clear that we cannot be written off as relics of an unenlightened past, those who were born way back in the 20th century. Rather, we know the living God now, who is alive now, who speaks now, who has dealings with us now, who prepares us for a glorious future. And we should be able to demonstrate that by our attitudes and by our speaking too. So the first thing that we can learn from this is that this psalmist had a wonderful relationship with God, and it was out of that that he was motivated and empowered to reach the rising generation. So we need to pray for ourselves. We're talking primarily about prayer this morning, aren't we? We need to pray for ourselves. Pray the Lord may give me a relationship with him which will be like this psalmist. Help me to really know you for my grandchildren's sake. That should be our prayer. And then secondly, we need to have this psalmist's priorities. He didn't pray, when I am old and grey, do not forsake me, O God. May my pension prove sufficient. May I not need a hip replacement. May I not have to give up my home. He actually wanted his life to be extended so that he might declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. He wanted to live for that above all else. He saw clearly that the greatest need of the rising generation was that they might know the living God and his power and be rescued from the blindness and corruption of the world. Verse 17 again, since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Let me live on to pass on what I have learned from you, what you have taught me. Let this new generation learn from my experience. Let them begin on the journey of life with the advantage of what I have learned. May they not have to reinvent the wheel. May they stand on my shoulders. He wants his life to be extended for this. So, in his urgency, he was, in his this sense of urgency, really his heart was beating in tune with the heart of God. God has taken urgent action to save men and women. He has sent his son to die for us. And the Bible is full of God's urgent warnings and appeals. And this psalmist's urgent request reflects that. So we have to ask ourselves, I think, how serious are we really? Just how badly do we want our children to know the truth as it is in Jesus? Godly grandparents will want, above all else, that their children will respond to the gospel. It will be their top priority. We face a very uncertain future, don't we? Unlike this psalmist who lived in a comparatively predictable world, even so, he was so concerned that he prayed for a life extension to reach the children. We, in our situation, with such an uncertain future, should be even more radical as we pray. It may or may not be that we would pray for an extension of our life so that we would have more time to influence our grandchildren. But it may be that we would pray in other radical ways for the seemingly impossible, that we might reach them more effectively. We should be praying for that. Our children may well not enjoy the security and the freedoms which we have known over many years. The speed of change is now alarming, and we may well fear for their future. But we must see clearly that their safest place is in Christ, where nothing can separate them from the love of God. They may be exposed to all sorts of danger, physical danger perhaps, persecution, who knows. But we should so teach them and encourage them and demonstrate the love of God to them that they will come to trust Christ and be safe and secure in him, whatever the future holds. With the rapid changes, who knows what this world is going to be like in 10, 20, 30 years' time when they reach maturity and have children of their own. How we need to pray for them that they would be firmly based in Christ so that they can resist all that the devil might throw at them in those future years. So there should be real urgency in our hearts, in our prayers, in our activities. So the psalmist was so urgent that he prayed that his life would be extended. And that sense of urgency will lead to inventiveness. And I think we should be inventive as we seek to influence our children. We tend to run very much in traditional tracks and think in well-established channels. But we do need to have this sense of urgency which will enable us to look for new ways of getting alongside them, new ways of influencing them, new ways of teaching them. And as we pray out of a sense of urgency, some of those things will come to our minds. So our prayer for ourselves should be, Lord, may my priorities reflect the urgency in your heart of love. How can we be in any way complacent when our Lord Jesus, when God the Father, is so anxious to bless and to save. Then thirdly, we see that great as this psalmist's concern was for the coming generation, his overriding concern was for God to be glorified as he witnessed to them. To this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Your righteousness reaches to the skies, O God. You who have done great things, who, O God, is like you? As godly grandparents, we should share that concern for God's glory. It's not merely that we're wanting our little darlings to be safe and happy. Our passion should be that they should know God for who he is and enjoy him forever and declare him to their world. And obviously that was the desire of this psalmist. So what do we need to pray for ourselves as we look at this little passage in Psalm 71? First of all, that we should have such an experience of God as will powerfully commend him to our grandchildren. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me. To this day I declare your glorious deeds. We should want above everything else that they should know the Lord for the great, glorious, loving, powerful, compassionate God that he really is, and that they might know this and experience this and display this to the world. We should be concerned for the glory of God as we pray for our grandchildren. Then secondly, we learn from this passage that we should feel the urgency of teaching and demonstrating the gospel to our children, and that this would have real top priority. We should pray, be praying, Lord, show me ways, open up opportunities, give me wisdom. In verse 18, even when I am old and grey, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who come. We should have a great concern for the glory of God as we pray for our grandchildren. Then thirdly, I'm sorry, I'm overlapping a bit. The second point is that we should pray for a sense of urgency as we deal with our grandchildren. Then thirdly, that we should have God's glory as our motivation and overriding priority. As we pray for these things for ourselves, we are then in the very best position to pray effectively for our children. We need to remember that God delights to hear prayer in tune with his heart. God is pleased to hear urgent, persistent prayer. We read in Luke's gospel, don't we, that Jesus told this parable of the persistent widow. He told this parable that we should persist in praying and not give up. This is so important. Some grandparents have been praying for their grandchildren for many, many years, and it's so important that we don't give up. In Park Hill, as some of you will know, we have a special opportunity with people who have been caught up in drugs and alcohol and all the associated problems with that. But you know, time and time again, when people have come to us and when it's been evident that they're being spoken to by the Holy Spirit, they will say, do you know, my mum has been praying for me for years, or I've got an aunt who's been praying for me for so long. And it's wonderful to hear that. And sometimes prayers for our grandchildren are answered many, many years later. God knows why there is the delay. But we should trust him and persist in praying and not give up. And then also God delights to hear prayer, which is motivated by a desire for his glory. God is concerned for his own glory. God is concerned that that all his glorious attributes should be known and experienced by people. That's why he created us, to have a relationship with him and to know him and to know the immensity of his power and his love. And God delights to hear prayer which is motivated by a desire that he should be known for who he is and glorified. So those three things: God delights to hear prayer in tune with his heart, God is pleased to hear urgent, persistent prayer, and God delights to hear prayer for his glory. So we can learn some very important things from that psalm. And I think the conclusion is that we should really expect great things from God as we pray. I'd just like to read to you a little quote from Spurgeon. I believe you've come across Spurgeon's Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. And this is what he has to say here. He is speaking on the verse in Acts 16 and verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your house. And so, first of all, he speaks about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And he thanks God that that has been his experience. But then he goes on to say, but those last words about my house, Lord, I would not run away with a half promise. When thou dost give a whole one, I beseech thee, save all my family, save the nearest and dearest, convert the children and the grandchildren. Be gracious to my servants and all who dwell under my roof or work for me. Thou makest this promise to me personally. If I believe on the Lord Jesus, I beseech thee to do as thou hast said. I would go over in my prayer every day the names of my brothers and sisters, parents, children, friends, relatives, and give you no rest till that word is fulfilled in thy house and thy house. Spurgeon was a man who knew God. Spurgeon was a man who was steeped in the scriptures. And sometimes his exhortations seem a little bit exaggerated. Can we really expect such things from God? But the men who have really known God do have great expectations of him. And we should too, as we pray and work for the conversion of our grandchildren. Can I just end with an illustration about a particular grandma. Back in the 1880s, there was a young girl. She hadn't long left school, and she was invited to become a nanny to a fairly wealthy family in London. She had to go and live with them and look after their children. And while she was doing this, someone took an interest in this young girl in her mid-teens, early teens, I suppose, and invited her to go along to a church meeting. She went along, and she was interested and continued to go. And then one day she stayed behind to a communion service. And it was during that communion service that she had an amazing experience of the love of God revealed to her and enfolding her and breaking her heart before the Lord. And she opened up to him, and her life was changed from that moment onwards. And then as she grew, she was married and had children. Her life was quite tragic in some ways. She had three little girls, and these three little girls all died in the same year. And one of the little girls died on the funeral of the day of one of the others. So her life had been quite a trial. But then she had a boy, and that boy was my father. I'm talking about my grandmother. And through her influence, my father became a Christian, And his wife, my mother, became a Christian. And through their influence, I became a Christian. My sister became a Christian. And my brother has become a Christian. And we have all married Christians. And now my sister, who lives in Canada, has 8 grandchildren. And most of those have made professions of faith. And one of them, in fact, is training to be a missionary and is determined, in spite of her family's anxieties, she is determined to go as a missionary to North Korea. So that's that side of the family. My daughter became a Christian. She married a Christian. And she has 3 children, my grandchildren, who have all become Christians. So you see, that person who invited that little girl to go to church with them really didn't know what they were doing. And the gracious, godly influence of my grandmother has extended now down 4 generations. And my earliest memories, my earliest recollections are of seeing my grandmother sitting at a table with her old battered Bible open before her and her head in her hands as she was studying this Bible. I now have that Bible. It's one of my most precious possessions. And in it, there are all underlinings and written comments. But that made a tremendous impression upon me. That was at a time when I was really living an inconsistent and godless life at school with all sorts of companions who were badly influencing me. And my grandmother probably wouldn't have realized what impression she was making upon me. As I thought upon her life, as I thought upon her conversion, as she told me about it, I came to realize that there was something terribly missing in my life, that I didn't know God as she did. And that troubled me and was in the back of my mind for some years before I was converted. So I'm just saying this to encourage you. It doesn't always work out exactly like this, but we do need to have great expectations of God. Our God is not big enough. God's love is infinite. His power is infinite. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And we need to pray with that confidence and with that expectation as we pray for our grandchildren. Now, as we have that experience, as we have that urgency, as we have that desire for God's glory, if those things are in place, those foundational things, then so many of the practicalities will get sorted out. The trouble is with us, we tend to concentrate too much upon the practicalities. How should we do this? What should we say? There's a glut of books, isn't there, on bookstalls and Christian bookshops on how to do it, how to. But you know, if we really have the relationship with God which he wants us to have, if our hearts beat in tune with his heart, then wonderful things will start to happen and some of the practical problems will begin to evaporate as we see the power of God at work. I'm not saying for one minute that we shouldn't be practical and we shouldn't make certain plans. We have a responsibility to do that. But above and beyond that, we should be looking to the Lord and experiencing him working miraculously and powerfully in our lives and through our lives to our children. God delights, I'm sure we can say this from the Old and New Testament, God delights to work graciously among families. Let's be confident of that. So I think I'll stop there and just see now if you have things that you would like to raise, questions, comments, contributions. It may be that you would like to raise some practical issues, but let's just throw it open for that now. And we're all the time having to battle, aren't we, with our own natural unbelief. Isn't that wretched? You know, we don't really trust God as we should.
Don't you think sometimes it's because we feel we're not worthy? Sometimes.
Yes, I'm sure. But isn't that where we need to see ourselves in Christ? We need to see ourselves as God sees us. And he sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He sees us cleansed from all our pollution and all our sin. So he sees us in Christ. And we need to see ourselves in Christ. And although we are aware on the practical level of all sorts of failures and inconsistencies, we need to remind ourselves that God in his grace is looking upon me as his redeemed child. He accepts me and he loves me. And so I need to try to put out of my mind thoughts of unworthiness which would inhibit me. I need to see myself as God sees me and to go forward in the confidence that I am an accepted, loved child of God. And that will make a big difference. Yeah. Sorry.
Do you have any suggestions for the ways that that's worked?
Well, in some ways we've been speaking about the ideal, haven't we? But so often the situation is not ideal. And increasingly these days, people are converted when they haven't had a Christian background and influence. And then, of course, there's not that family inheritance of spirituality. But the Lord knows about that, and he understands. And I think we need to appreciate that. God doesn't just work in ideal situations. God is able to handle situations which are not ideal. And if we ourselves are in prayer for our children, then this is a powerful influence. And we must realize that, you know, God loves them far more than we're capable of loving them. And he has a great concern for them. And so we need to appreciate that and to pray and teach them and influence them in loving, tactful, natural ways. And the Lord can overcome all the difficulties of a non-Christian background.
Of course,
I'm sure that's true. We should see the church as a family of God's people, composed of individual families. And so as a family, we should recognize that we have responsibilities to each other. And, I often say when we have dedications of children that we must realize that, in a sense, we all have parental responsibilities to the children who are coming into the church family, that we should love them and seek to set a good example to them and teach them as we have opportunity. And I'm sure, this is a very important point, that churches ought to be supportive in that way. More and more we will be having people come into our churches and converted who haven't got any Christian background. There are no Christian grandparents. And so there should be grandparents in the church. And there should be parents in the church. The church should be a family ministering to children. And if I could just make this point, I believe that one of the difficulties in our churches, and especially evangelical churches over a few decades now, has been that we've tended to split up the church. We talk a lot about youth work and youth leaders, and then you have perhaps meetings for older people, and there's that divide. And I think more and more we should see ourselves as a united family. We all need each other. We need the more experienced Christians. We need the new converts. We all have a contribution to make to each other. And I think it would be very good if churches had meetings where older people could just share their testimony, share their experience of the Lord with younger people in the church. Not to have this divide, but to have this cross-fertilization. And I think that's been something missing, and it's something which we should try to correct.
And the joy of that Christian relationship growing with your children.
That's right.
About your grandchildren.
Yes. Yeah.
It's wonderful.
It's the most precious thing, isn't it? It really is wonderful. Yeah. Yeah. And God intends it to be wonderful, doesn't he?
Yeah. So
a church family should be a family in which people of all different descriptions and backgrounds come together and find their needs met in a loving family relationship. Relationship with the Lord, first of all, but a relationship with each other. That should be the way it is. Well, there are lots of people moving around out there, and I think they're wanting to come in and have lunch. So let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for all that your word teaches us concerning your plans and purposes for families. And we do pray that you will help us to be godly grandparents and to exert an influence for your glory in our families, and that we might have great expectations of a great God, and that we might see situations which seem to us impossible at the present time being utterly transformed by your grace. O Lord, help us, we do pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.